Amen.
Our scripture reading tonight is Romans chapter 15, verses 22 to 27. Romans 15, beginning at verse 22. For this reason, I have often been hindered from coming to you. But now, with no further place for me in these regions, and since I have had for many years a longing to come to you, whenever I go to Spain, for I hope to see you in passing and to be helped on my way there by you, when I have first enjoyed your company for a while. But now I am going to Jerusalem, serving the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. Yes, they were pleased to do so, and they are indebted to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, they are indebted to minister to them also in material things. Amen. May the Lord bless to us the reading of His Word. Well, we are in what Dan said, a portion of the letter to the Romans where Paul is beginning to conclude things. He's tying things up here at the end. And he's talking more and more, not so much about truths and doctrines and things like that, but he's not that those things have disappeared. Those are the foundation things that have caused this resultant fruit of people living new lives and having a care for one another in Christ. But he's talking about things that are practical, and some of them are sort of administrative and details here and there. Sometimes, though, the incidental things we observe, especially in God's Word, can be most instructive. It's tempting to read here, and Paul's talking about things and people and situations that we don't know all about. The people who received this letter did know about these things, but we don't. And we could say, well, he's just saying a long, polite goodbye. But look closer. Especially in the Word of God, even the most incidental thing there has vital significance. The little things, incidental verses, transitional sentences can be very telling. You find that in just the reading of these verses. It comes through in the English reading. It's awkward. Did you follow that? Maybe your version has a smoother translation, but Paul says, for this reason, I've often been hindered from coming to you. Well, that's clear enough. He's referring back to the calling of God for him to preach the gospel, primarily to the Gentiles. And that's why he hadn't come to the believers at Rome sooner than he was planning to come. But now, he says, with no further place for me in these regions, and since I have had for many years a longing to come to you, whenever I go to Spain, for I hope. He's just jumping from one thing to the other. And you want to say, Paul, say what you mean to say and stop piling up all these things that you're wanting to do and planning to do. What's going on here? Wording. The wording of the verses, especially in the original language, the Greek in which the letter was written. It's grammatically complicated and it's seemingly incomplete. He begins to say something and then he jumps to something else. And we think, what's been left out here? It has all the marks of a man being excited. You know how children are, especially. You know, I want to do this, I want to do that. Wait, calm down. Take your time. Tell me in order what you want. Paul is like a child here. A child of God. He's excited and it comes through the language. The original Greek is complicated and seemingly incomplete. And Paul doesn't usually write this way. His Greek is very fine in some places, though he records his thoughts in what we would consider bad grammar. We find the same thing in Ephesians, the first chapter of Ephesians. Verses 3 to 14 in that chapter are just one run-on sentence piling up theological truths. And yet we should recognize from these outbreaks of grammatical language breakdown something that the reality that Paul is experiencing can't be adequately expressed in perfect language. The perfection of it, the fullness and the greatness of the redeeming work of God in Christ, when it begins to dawn on us, I'm writing a letter to people who have been changed by the death of the Son of God. I'm talking about other people, the Gentiles, who have been changed. And God used me to change them, to bring them the Word. He gets excited and gets carried away. This is not a bad thing. This is a good thing. So, what he's really doing is he's expressing some major and minor chords here of loving ministry. Because he is writing and he's telling, the thread that runs through here is what he has planned, what he is planning, what he's proposing, what he's hoping, and what else is conditioning his plans. For example, you have the relative order of good and best things. Paul mentioned very early in this letter to the Romans that he had wanted to come to Rome before, but he had been hindered from visiting the church at Rome. That was in chapter 1, verse 13. Here he tells us that here's what's been hindering me. I've been off sharing the gospel with the Gentiles and predominantly Gentile regions. So now he begins to pick up that thread again as the letter's coming to a close. It was his commitment not to be distracted, even by good things, loving and legitimate things, and personally desirable things, such as his visiting the believers at Rome. He wasn't going to be distracted even by that from his primary duty set before him by God. His duty to minister to the Gentiles. And it was that sense of duty, of loving obligation to the Gentiles, and of loving devotion to Christ, which led his life and dictated his service and caused it to be characterized by the prayerful words of the Master, his Master, when Jesus was in Gethsemane and prayed to the Father. Father, this is him praying about the cross. If this cup can pass from me, let it be so. However, not my will, but thy will be done. Paul was living that prayer. And he shows us an example. And an example to help us understand some of the hindrances in our lives. Because in our lives, we all have things we want to do. People we want to see. Errands we want to run. And we can get frustrated when something happens to delay us make us unable to fulfill what we're wanting to do. The fact that Paul set his sights on Spain, for example, here, speaks about some long-term plans that he had and tells us something about Paul's vision. Going to Spain tells us that he was leading the way in carrying out the Lord's great commission to spread the gospel starting in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to all the world. So he was going to carry on. And that too was what he thought was part of God's duty. Whether he ever reached Spain or not, we don't know. It seems unlikely. But this was part of the duty. Now, as he's planning, he's thinking, but I could have a stop-off visit in Rome and see the Romans. It shows us in the blessed arrangement and thought process that Paul is expressing to us how our walk in life in the Spirit can see things and begin to arrange things in a way that we do the best and highest thing first, but it doesn't mean we can't do the lesser thing that's more on a level of personal desire and fulfillment. Paul would pay an incidental visit to Rome on his way to Spain, only in context of this far-reaching commitment of his duty to be a church planter, could Paul, and with a clear conscience, do think and plan this visit. That's one point, one theme in what Paul is spilling out here in these verses. There's also mutual blessing in the body of Christ. Paul's expressing it in these words. But when we think about what he's saying here, Paul wants to see the Romans. The Romans want to see Paul. Take Christ out of that picture. Nobody in that picture wants to see anybody else. Just like in this room tonight. If it wasn't for Jesus Christ, it's highly likely that not one of us sitting in this room, I would be with Debbie because we were married before we were in Christ, but not one of us would know the other. Still less would we care about the other. The fact that we're here, that there are folks on Zoom, is because of Jesus Christ. It's not our doing, it's the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. So this theme that also develops in verse 24 is that of mutual blessing in the body of Christ. One of the blessings we should ever expect to find in a local congregation of believers in Christ is that there's this mutuality of giving and receiving. Paul anticipates the blessing of being supported by the Romans. He says, I'm coming to you. And he's already said, back in chapter 1, I wanted to come to Rome to share with you. I wanted to share some spiritual gift with you. Probably he was going to preach or whatever. But it's going to be a give and take. He's coming to be encouraged, to be helped, to be sent on his way. And that's the nature of any church anywhere. Because that's the nature of our triune God. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. As Jesus makes clear in his high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, are ever in a blessed intercommunication with each other. They love each other. They have joy in each other. They want to be. They're not thinking, I'd like a break. The Holy Spirit would like a break from the Son and the Father. No, never. And because that God dwells in us, we want to be with our brothers and sisters in Christ and share mutual blessing. It's not good if I just am blessed and you're not. My blessing is tied up with yours. So Paul has been conveying priceless blessing to the Romans already through his letter. And beyond the Romans, it's been in the church through the centuries, all down the centuries. This one letter has blessed countless Christians. But through that letter, but he also expects to convey to them more blessing during his visit. And if we read ahead to verse 29, I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. That's not presumption. That's confidence in the Lord, counting on the Lord, that I'll actually be a blessing, a large, overflowing blessing, spiritual blessing to the people. Because he knows that giving and receiving a blessing is mutual in the church, in the body of Christ. The Word directs, and the Holy Spirit's fruit enables believers to expect and to enjoy such mutual support. What do you make of the first aspect of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5? The fruit of the Spirit is love. Love, you got to have somebody else to exercise love. You can love yourself. That doesn't get you very far. It's love your neighbor as yourself. Paul mentions in verse 25 a further duty of love that would hinder him from visiting the believers in Rome, at least until a later date. That is, there was service yet for him to render to the Jews. He was on his way to Jerusalem, there to serve believers who were predominantly Jews. Paul's calling to be the apostle to the Gentiles didn't entail that he had to absolutely turn away from the Jews or neglect his Jewish brethren. We've gone through chapters 9 through 11 of this letter that dealt entirely with the economy of God that includes a reincorporation of the Jews into his saving work. So Paul, as the Lord has a loving and practical care for all of his redeemed people, Paul is open to the possibility and committed to it of going to Jerusalem. That is going to be the end of him. That trip is going to be where he gets into trouble, he gets arrested, and he's going to be executed. But that's how he finally got to Rome. That's how he finally got to Rome, as a prisoner awaiting his execution. So his plans weren't in vain. There's also the demonstration of reconciled love. It's not just Paul loving the Gentiles, loving the Jews, going to them in need, serving them. They're loving and serving each other, Jews and Gentiles. You see that in verses 26 and 27. When he says, well, backing it up to verse 25, now I'm going to Jerusalem serving the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. Macedonia and Achaia were predominantly Gentile regions, Gentile believers. They had a care for their Jewish brothers and sisters in Jerusalem who were going through a hard time. And Paul says, talking about this interconnection, this, they're reconciled in Christ, no longer divided. That the Gentiles have been blessed by the Jewish heritage and the Old Testament. We're blessed. We haven't cut the Old Testament out of our Bible saying, oh, that came through the Jews first. And what can the Gentiles share? Well, they have material means that their brethren in Jerusalem didn't have. So they can share that, and they're determined to do that. No wonder Paul could write to the Romans, as we were seeing this morning, and say, I know your hearts are full of all goodness. And that being the case, we become ingenious in devising ways. Not only seeing ways and determining that if we see a need, it's not so that we could just turn away from it. But if we see a need, we can do something to alleviate that need. Because love prompts us to do so. Material leanness. Talk about the providence of God here, frustrating your plans. Paul was a sharp guy. He was highly intelligent. He was diligent. He was persevering. He was kind of the whole package. So he liked to move and write and serve in effectual ways. Psychologically, it had to be trying for him to be frustrated in his desire to go to Rome over and over again. Something else comes up. I want to get to Rome. Something else comes up. I want to get to Rome. And even after a while, Paul had to embrace it because he's embraced it here. He's become reconciled to it. God is in this. God is in the delay. If God is putting up walls or hurdles to slow me down, there's a reason for it. So just like he did with his thorn in the flesh, you know, three times he prayed, Lord, take the thorn out. Lord, take the thorn out. Take the thorn out. Okay, I get the picture. You have a purpose in the thorn in my flesh. And so I'll accept that. And I'll rejoice in it. Same thing here. For the Jews, believing Jews in the Jerusalem church, something in the providence of God had deprived them. They were going through material lack and need. They were facing lean times in terms of material welfare. Why would God let that happen to his ancient covenant people, especially the ones who had become what you might call completed Jews? Completed. They accepted their Messiah when he came, the way that most Jews didn't and still don't. What could God be doing? Is he asleep at the switch here, or is he perverse? It's so that he would stir the pot and stimulate the love of the Gentiles. Now, Jews and Gentiles in these early days, they had some friction in the incorporation into one body. And nothing settled that and smoothed that more effectively than the Lord, who completely trusts in the work, the good work he's begun. Putting one party in need so that the other party can sympathize. Lovingly sympathize and practically do something to alleviate that need. And apparently nobody needed to harangue these Gentiles to do it. It seems to be that they figured it out on their own in Macedonia and Achaia, learning of the plight of the Jews and the believing Jews in Jerusalem. How did they do that? Well, they had eyes to see. They weren't blind to things. And they recognized the debt they owed to their Jewish brethren. Not only a debt of love, but of gratitude for the rich spiritual heritage that the Jewish believers maintained and shared with the Gentiles. So they took up an offering to send it to Jerusalem. And ties of mutual loving gratitude were forged and strengthened between believing Jew and believing Gentile in Christ, as each lovingly sought to supply the needs of the others. Finally, there's the privilege and the pleasure of a living conduit expressed here. Paul's not ashamed to be a servant. He's not ashamed to, be like a mailman. You got a gift, a material gift. You need to get it from these regions to Rome. I'll carry it and stop in there. Or you need to get it to Jerusalem. I'll get it to Jerusalem. And while I'm at it, maybe I'll get over to Rome somehow. Yeah, somehow. You'd be an ambassador in a chain somehow. He'd go through shipwreck and almost die, but he'd get to Rome. So Paul explains the nature of his mission to the Jerusalem believers. It's a beautiful example of Jewish and Gentile believers exercising mutual love and care, with the apostle himself as the living conduit of such affectionate and practical consideration. Paul was probably the instigator of this in the lives of many. He was the spiritual father of countless. But how it must have pleased him to do this. I am carrying gifts that arise from the consideration, the loving consideration of Gentiles who were without Christ and without hope in the world, but God sent me to them and I shared the gospel and they came into the kingdom. And they are showing the fruits of it. They care for their Jewish brethren. The Jews who had always called the Gentiles dogs. They're not even human. And now they're giving them. And Paul's carrying it. There are connections. Beautiful, elegant connections between the most mundane things in our lives and the saving work of God in Christ, and how these mundane things tie us to one another as new creatures in Christ. So it surely pleased Paul to bear this gift. He didn't count it any burden, because it was the practical fruit of his delivering the faith to an one-time alienated people. And you know it pleased the Lord to see his children. So love one another. It's this. I heard a sermon not long ago by a pastor. He was speaking at a conference, and he made a point that, you know, what is the one thing that's the most important thing for us to do? And it was, well, the catechism asked that. What's the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. Glorify God. But answering that question, you ask another question. What does that look like? And this brother went on to talk about how important it was to go to church. Don't get me wrong. I'm not going to say it's not important to gather together. The Bible tells us that. And even if it didn't, because of our being new creatures in Christ, we'd want to gather together. It's been a hard, hard thing these long months, over a year, with our gatherings being impeded. So we want to do that. And sometimes we think, and can fall into thinking, the Lord is most pleased when I'm in church on Sunday and I'm bowing my head in prayer and I'm singing hymns to his glory. He's most pleased then. But what about the rest of the week? When we, without sort of a program to tell us what's coming next, what we all have to do next, when we're living our lives and we spontaneously hear about somebody's need and respond to that need, because God, who saw us in our sin and misery, had loving mercy upon us, sent his Son, came in his Son, because you can't break up the Trinity. You didn't have one part in heaven, one part on the earth, and the Holy Spirit floating around in outer space. God came into the world. He came into the world to save us. And when God sees us acting to help others, to relieve others, it pleases him. Not my will, but thy will, which is the best always, be done. Amen.